I'm going to pick up on the study on faith. I'm going to pick up on some notes that are not in the handouts. Yeah, shame on me. First thing I want to start with is the areas of human perception. Basically, there are four of them. The first one being rationalism, which asserts that ultimate truth can be deduced from the principles of reason alone, which in itself is superior to and independent of any other source of perception. Rationalism ultimately places faith in the autonomous use of human reason based on the rigorous use of logic, developing conclusion from first principles. Unfortunately for rationalism, these first principles must be assumed and thus are based on faith. Rationalism is the first one that is on human perceptions. The second one, empiricism. Empiricism is a knowledge from perception, from observation and experience, rather than by theory. All ideals are derived from some sensuous experience using the eyes, ears, nose, touch, or etc., having no innate or prior conception. Empiricism, like rationalism, develops arguments using rigorous rules of logic to develop conclusions from its starting point. However, like rationalism, its starting point can only be assumed, and it too is ultimately grounded upon faith in man's sensory perception and the ability to interpret this data correctly. Mysticism, which is the third one. Mysticism is knowledge based on intuition and direct insight and rejects reason and logic as inherent to truth. Mysticism is pure subjectivism and often irrational and emotional. The fourth one, faith, the operation system of Christians. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception based on confidence in the authority and the veracity of another. Faith is not based in us. Faith is not based on one's own knowledge, as is rationalism or empiricism. In a real sense, faith underlines the other systems of perception. In rationalism, faith has, as its object, autonomous human reason. In empiricism, faith has its object, man's ability to interpret his experiences correctly. In mysticism, faith has its object in man's ability to correctly and interpret those intuitions correctly. In Christianity, the object of faith for salvation is the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. In the Christian life, the object of faith is the promise and the principles of the Word of God, summarized as Bible doctrine. When the object of faith is the Scripture and the revelation of God, both reason and experience are utilized, but in a way that is consistent with and dependent upon the revealed truth of the Bible. Thus, faith is neither irrational, anti-rational, nor anti-logic, but it uses the rules of reason and logic to understand and comprehend what is initially perceived by faith. Probably some of the best definitions of the four perceptions that I've come across, and I'd like to thank Pastor Robert Dean for those. They're very good. Perception by faith is always non-meritorious. It depends on the authority, veracity, and the ability of someone else. Our faith is based in Christ. Faith depends upon the fidelity of its object for its own merit. Our faith has no merit in ourselves. Faith means to trust, rely on, have confidence in, accept something to be true. In order to operate in faith, relies first on understanding the comprehension of the mentality of the soul, then volition to accept what is understood as true. You take in the Word of God by faith. You take it into your mentality, and then the Holy Spirit takes that and cycles it for you. But it's done by faith, and the Holy Spirit takes a hold of that. Faith does not mean to commit to invite, to feel, or to have a relationship with. The Bible makes it clear in numerous passages that salvation is by faith. John 3:16, verse 18, and verse 32. John 29:30, Acts 16:31. Not by inviting Jesus anywhere. It didn't say invite Jesus when the jailer asked Paul, how do I get saved? Paul didn't say, well, invite him in your heart. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He is the one who invites. Christ is the one who invites. Christ says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Not by commitment. He is the one who committed to save us. Remember, mankind turned their back on God. We're the ones that have to be reconciled. We have to turn around and we have to be brought back into friendship with God. Not by how we feel or by having relationship with Him. Judas had a relationship with Jesus and he was never saved. The issue in faith is to believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Okay, now I'll go into the material that you should have in possession. Faith is also a non-meritorial system of thinking, perception, understanding that involves volition. You have to make a volitional decision to accept the Word of God as truth. This system of thinking is not based on who and what you are. It is based on who and what you are putting that faith into. As a believer, our faith is based upon the person and work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. You take in doctrine into your mind, comprehension. You agree it is right. Apply faith to knowledge. And when people start rejecting the principle of faith altogether as a system of perception, they get into the operation jackass. I thought about taking that out, but I decided not to. We operate by faith. And I like how it was put, you get into acting foolish, but not as a fool unto the Lord. If I'm foolish for the Lord, it's not that way. It's a fool of trying to solve things or figure out the Word of God through your own understanding, not through the understanding of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, accepting the Word in faith. For example, it takes a lot less faith to believe the biblical account of God and creation than evolution with all of its stages and gaps. It takes a phenomenal amount of faith to believe in evolution. Phenomenal. The Word of God is so clear on creation. You take it by faith, it is true. Point B. The substance, a contract, which you agree to abide by. You agree as a believer to abide by faith in the Word of God. You have the faith to abide in the Word of God and that God will take care of you. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is an agreement. If you do, then you get. Same thing in 1 John 1:9. If you confess, then you will be forgiven. If you don't confess, you don't get forgiven. This is agreement that you will live within the Word of God. Abiding in the Word of God. That word abiding means making your home, your place of abode, is the Word of God. Making it your priority, that everything else in life takes second place. That God and His Word takes first. And it's very, very clear. Seek the kingdom of God first. And then these other things will fall into place. You have to make the voluntary decision to live under the principles of faith. God is not a bully. And I'll go back to that example with Moses. When Moses was standing at the burning bush, he gave God 101 excuses why he should not go and get Israel out of Egypt. I'm slow of speech. My feet hurt. My back hurts. He gives all these excuses. And finally, the Lord says, man, I had enough. You're going to do it. But Moses still had that voluntary decision to say no. He still could have said no. Now, he would have reaped the consequences. They would have been severe. Just like when believers fall under the overpowering or the overruling will of God, you still have the decision whether or not you're going to follow the will of God for your life or not. Now, there's consequences. The divine discipline becomes phenomenal because we as believers are disciplined in time. Whereas a person that is lost and dies without Christ, their discipline is eternity. God's not going to make you do His work. He wants faithful servants. He wants servants that voluntarily do the work. He wants that bond servant attitude. The one that volitionally goes up there and has his ear pierced, the gold earring placed, saying, I love my master. Faith is a contract with God. God promises to provide if you believe Him. John 15:7. Go ahead and turn to that. John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. A promise that God will provide for you. Not only is it a promise, it's also a problem-solving device. Abiding in the Word of God. Putting yourself in total dependence to God, and He will provide for you. If it looks like it is impossible for you to do something, but you know that you are called to do it, it will happen because God will provide it. If He's opening the door, no man's going to stop you. If He closes the door, it's closed. Means don't push it open and go through it. But if that door is open, He will provide the means for you to faithfully carry it out. Through faith in Christ, our salvation, God has provided all divine operating assets needed or necessary for the function in the Christian way of life. In some cases, people call it the 40 things that accompany salvation. Some call it grace gifts given at salvation. I call it now grace gift given at salvation. I believe it's one gift with a whole lot of pieces. It's a package. And the 10 problem-solving devices. God has given us everything that is needed in order for us to live the Christian way of life. We have to operate in faith. We have to faithfully accept that the Word of God is the handbook that God has given to us for us to live the Christian way of life. That the means for confession are there. The means for growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is there. The means for going through any temptation is there. Not the means to escape it, but the means to go through it, to complete it. God has provided a way for us to return to fellowship when we get out of fellowship. 1 John 1:9 is clearly taught the mechanics of confession. David enforces that with the repentant heart. Confession without repentance does not work. If you have the same mental attitude as what you had prior to confession, you're still out of fellowship. There has to be that change of mental attitude in order for confession to work. If you're harboring mental attitude sins against a fellow believer, and you confess that sin, but you're still harboring that mental attitude sin, you are still out of fellowship. That prayer is not heard because you have not changed your attitude towards it. 1 John 1:9 is an example. You faithfully confess your sins, and by faith you recognize that all your sins are forgiven, even the ones that you committed that you didn't know you committed. Everything has been provided for us to live the Christian way of life. We have the most complete handbook. There is nothing else provided that is necessary for us to live the Christian way of life. We have the complete mind of Christ. There's nothing in there that says, whoops, I forgot to put this situation in there. Because every situation that a believer can face in life is in the Word of God. Every one of them. Every situation, every pressure situation is found in the Word of God that you can learn from and you can use the Word of God to face. There is nothing that you will face in life that the Word of God cannot handle. Faith is closely tied to hope. Hope for does not mean I hope so. Kicking your feet in the dirt, rounding your shoulders, and putting your nose down to the ground. Hope is confidence, a surety. The hope mentioned in our Bible is not the hope of not having assurance in a thing. In the Greek, the word hope is a reality, a confidence. We hope in Christ. In other words, we have confidence in Christ. We can face everything by faith because we are in Christ. We have been given a phenomenal amount of power. We've been given more power than any other believer in any other time. We have the triune God residing within us. Phenomenal amount of power. And we choose on a daily basis. In fact, we choose on a moment-by-moment basis on which power we're going to be controlled by. Do we go back to the first husband? Or do we stay with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? I know so. Things which we are confident in the future. We have confidence in the future. We have confidence that we have the blessed hope. We have the confidence that one time this broken down, beat up bodies of ours is going to be redeemed. And we're going to receive a glorified body with no more pain. We have confidence that there will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take us home. The dead in Christ first, and the ones living will be joined, or will join. We have confidence of the trumpet. We have confidence in it. There is no doubt. There is confidence that we cannot lose our salvation. There is confidence that everything that God the Father gave us at the moment of salvation, He will not take back. We have confidence that when He gives you a spiritual gift, it is yours. Doesn't go away. It is a present passive particle. We receive confidence when we operate by faith. We learn by faith and faith alone from Hebrews 11:3 and Romans 1:16 and 17. And the Hebrews reference we'll get to later, so I'll pass on that one at this time. Heaven should be just as sure to you as the fact that you are living in Texas or California or New Mexico or wherever your geographical location is at, the reality of your home in heaven should be just as real. Your reality that you're in Christ should be just as real. Your position in Christ is just as real as where you're living at right this minute in the physical realm. Through hope and faith, you know where you stand and where you're going. Operating. Now, these rules don't fit for a carnal believer because they are out of the will of God. They're out of operating in faith. They become lost. They're operating in darkness. These principles are dealing with the believer that's operating within the filling of the Holy Spirit because you have confidence. A believer that's in reversionism will even get to a point where they say, well, I don't even know if I ever was saved in the first place. They've lost their confidence. These principles are for believers that maintain the relationship with God, maintain the relationship with the Word. Like the writer, Psalm 119, that grabbing hold of the Word, and he's talking about the intimacy of the Word of God being so close to you is the same as the relationship between a husband and a wife. That closeness, that oneness with the Word of God, that holding on to it so tight. Those are the believers that have confidence. The ones that are operating in faith. And they're operating within the power that God has given them. Confidence. You know that you're going to heaven. This is your privilege as a believer. None of us deserve it. There is no such thing as Christian rights. Well, that one soak in for a while. No such thing. Everything that we have within the Christian way of life is a privilege, an honor, an obligation. There's no such thing. I deserve it. You know what we deserve? We deserve the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. We deserve eternal separation from God. But because of His grace and His love, we have the opportunity to be seated at the right hand of the Father. What a phenomenal privilege. It's not based on us. It's based on God's grace. Through hope and faith, you know where you stand and where you are going. Phenomenal privilege that we have. Non-believers don't have it. Ask a non-believer, where are you going to go when you die? Well, I don't know. I hope I go to heaven. I've done good all my life. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't stepped on anybody's toes. I lived a good life. But they have no surety. They have no confidence. They have no hope. We should. We do. Now faith, non-meritorious system of thinking, keeps on being the contract of things which we have not seen, but have absolute confidence. How many of you have seen heaven? I haven't. But I know it's there. I know God the Father is up there, and He's waiting for the body of Christ to be completed so He can go tell Christ, go get Him. It's time. Time to go home. We look forward. It can happen at any moment. No, it didn't happen. But it can happen at any moment. That time to hear the trumpets and hear your very name called. And go home. Phenomenal assurance. Faith makes your salvation real. Gives you confidence in living the Christian way of life. You feed your faith with Word. Now, I talked to Pastor the other day and something that was interesting. Faith, you have to build on. You build your faith. Faith covers your basic doctrines. Covers the infant doctrines, the milk of the Word. And then you go to hope, which is the maturity doctrines, leading you to maturity. You go to love, where you're operating in advanced doctrines. And that should be every one of our focuses. In Titus, I finally figured out why he uses the word faith two times in the first chapter. It was because they had to go. He had to go in there and straighten things up. He had to straighten up the basic doctrines, because the Jewish legalizers got in there and messed everything up. And they had to go in there and reestablish the basics. Then they move on to hope, because you build onto your faith. And then you move on to love, operating with that personal love for God. Operating in that impersonal love for mankind. Having a personal relationship with your God. The evidence of things not seen. Now you can turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Yep, the hall of faith. By faith. By faith. By faith. We live the Christian way of life by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The things hoped for, the things that we have absolute assurity in, absolute confidence. Faith is a substance, a contract. Faith is an evidence, a legal term which means proof or reality. Ephesians 2:8, through faith we are saved and kept. Living in Christ through faith, Galatians 2:20. We have faith that God provides for us, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Through faith we belong to God, 1 Corinthians 3:23. God has worked everything out for the divine good to His glory, Romans 8:28. We are justified or given credit for justification by faith in Christ, Romans 4, verses 1 through 12. The promises of God are fulfilled by faith, Romans 4, 13 through 25. We are to live by faith, Romans 1, 17. We have confidence for a new home, John 14, 2. By faith, we seek to do the will of the Father, John 5:30. Christ did the will of the Father. We're to live by that example. We're to do the will of the Father. In faith, we are to be a witness for Christ. John 4:34 through 38. Principles of things that God has given to us. Through faith, we are saved. Ephesians 2:8, John 3:36, and Acts 16:31. Faith gives us the ability to wait upon the Lord. Livingston had faith. Livingston had faith that the Lord was going to lead him to China. He had a desire to go to China. He had a strong desire, a strong place in his heart for the China Inland Mission. But he waited upon the Lord. He had faith to wait. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to China. You're going to go to Africa. And that's where he served the Lord at, was in Africa. But he had that faith to wait upon the Lord. He had that faith to obey the commandments and the mandates of the Lord and follow God's will for his life. He didn't say, no, God, you're wrong. He followed it. Faith gives us to fully trust in the Lord and depend on the promises that God has provided for us. Faith gives you the ability to faith rest. Resting in the Word of God. Knowing that whatever situation you find yourself in, God is there for you. By faith, you can go to the very throne room of God, because it is a privilege, because Christ paid everything and set the way. Faith is necessary for learning of the Word of God and to develop the faith rest drill. You have to have faith in the Word of God. You have to know the surety, that the Word of God is truth. And that word truth, if you follow in Titus, if you follow all the way through to the very end, the conclusion of the acknowledgement of truth is the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a pastor teacher, faith gives them the ability to teach the Word of God dogmatically. Faith gives a pastor teacher the ability to teach the Word of God strongly and courageously. The Bible cannot be understood nor received by unregenerated man. Pastor taught this not too long ago. The natural man cannot perceive the Word of God because they are foolishness unto him. And neither can the carnal. When you're out of fellowship, you cannot understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Nor can its deeper revelations be grasped by a carnal believer. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Paul says to them, you cannot handle the meat of the Word. I've got to give you some milk. Because you are carnal believers. Hebrews 11:3 is very clear. Through faith we understand. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We have faith that when God created the heavens and the earth, they were created out of nothing. There was nothing there prior to the time when God created the heavens and the earth. Created it out of nothing. When He recreated the earth, He recreated it out of existing material. In the most simplest terms, faith is a personal confidence in God. This implies that the individual has come to know God to some degree of real experience. Taking that Word of God in and learning it on a daily basis. Taking it in. Taking that moment of time and within every day and opening the Word of God and spending time in it. And then experiencing it. A situation comes up in your life and you apply the Word of God to it. You're developing your faith. You're developing your relationship with God. You're developing that closeness. Because you cannot love somebody you don't know. It takes knowledge. And that knowledge has to be experienced. You can take in the Word of God, take it in, and never experience. It just sits there. Put it to work. Faith works. We are saved unto good works. Our salvation is in faith. Our learning in Bible doctrine is in faith. But the experience, the doing of the Word, it's working, but it's not our working. It's God working through us. It's divine good. We all know that not all men have the faith from 2 Thessalonians 3:2. We know that. Both the unsaved, they do not have the faith. And a believer out of fellowship is lacking faith. He's not operating in faith. Faith as part of salvation is a gift of God. The word faith represents at least four varied ideals. This is not in your notes. This is new material. Personal confidence in God. Saving faith, which is the inward confidence in God's promises and provisions respecting the Savior, that leads one to elect, to repose upon, and trust in the One who alone can save. The first part, personal confidence, is saving faith. It's the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have faith He is able to save. Serving faith. This is all under the first one of the very ideals. Serving faith, which contemplates as true the fact that divinely bestowed gifts, our gifts are given by God. They're not given by man. Paul had to make that argument saying, hey, I didn't get my apostleship from Sears. I got my apostleship from God. And same thing, each and every one of us, our gift, our spiritual gift is given by God. And all details respecting divine appointment for a service. Not only do you have a spiritual gift, you have a divine appointment for service. You have a particular place that your gift is going to be used. Every believer has a geographical area that they are to be using their gift in. This faith is always a personal matter. Your spiritual gift belongs to you. It is made, it is designed, it's bestowed for you personally. God doesn't take gift of pastor teacher, there's a lot. But the particular gift the pastor teacher given to that particular pastor teacher is geared for that man alone. Men that have the gift of pastor teacher, several of them have, they all have it, the gift of pastor teacher. But it is not all the same gift. And I guess this would be more under effects than the actual gift. They all have the gift of pastor-teacher, but that gift of pastor-teacher, that particular aspect of it is designed for them alone. So one believer should not become a pattern for another believer. Your pattern for your spiritual gift, the way you preach, and I'm going to use pastor teachers as an example because it's the easiest for me. Pastor teachers are not to copy each other. They are not to go home, turn on the tape recorder, and memorize how so-and-so teaches. They are to develop their gift the way God wants them to develop it, according to His plan, according to His mandates, according to Him using them. Pastor teachers are not to be tape recorders. Does that mean a pastor teacher does not use somebody else's material? No. That's why the material is there, to be used, to grow from. It's a great privilege that there's men like Schaefer that wrote so much that give other men a chance to learn. Because the eunuch told Philip, how can I know these things unless someone teaches me? We know that the Holy Spirit teaches all things. So what do we need a teacher for? God gave us a pastor teacher for a particular reason, to build us up in the faith so that the Holy Spirit can work through us, taking that word espoused by the pastor teacher and cycling it through and making it a permanent part of your life. The psalmist in 119 says that your word is mine forever. This point has to deal with believers, with a believer's operation in his spiritual gift, where each believer's spiritual gift is made just for him. Each person's spiritual gift is designed for them alone. There's the old story, I guess it's Pilgrim's Progress, where he has the backpack or the burden, and he puts it down. He starts picking up everybody else's burden. And at the end, he picks up his own burden and says, this one's just right. Your spiritual gift is just right for you. It fits so well. It can also be a credo or a doctrinal announcement, which sometimes distinguish as the faith. We are all members in the faith. We as believers are part of the faith. We're part of the faith. We're part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the royal family, royal ambassadors. We're a royal priesthood. We're children of God. We're sons of God. We're also members of the faith. Luke 18:8, Romans 1:5, 1 Corinthians 16:13, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Colossians 1:23, Colossians 2:7, Titus 1:13, and Jude 1:3. These are all referring to the believer's position being in the faith. You all get a copy of this. It may signify faithfulness, which implies that the believer is faithful towards God. Here in Roth's Divine Characteristics, for it appears as one of the nine graces which together comprise the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is one of the nine graces that comprise the fruit of the Spirit. From Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. The fourth one, it may prove a title belonging to Christ. As in Galatians 3, 22 through 29 speak of, where Christ is seen to be the object of faith. We place our faith in Christ. He has the ability to hold us. He is our high priest. He's our intercessor. He is our object. Paul, in Titus 1:1, when he states, according to the faith, he is referring to the fact that his gift was given to him by God in accord with the whole body of revealed truth. Romans 8:14-25. According to the faith, the whole body of revealed truth. We have faith in the basis, in the basics, such as provisions of God to us, making us sons of God, adoption. Our love, based deeply in faith, come from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, from Ephesians 6:23. Our love deeply based in faith. You cannot love God if you're not operating in faith. If you're not developing your faith, if you're not moving into that precious hope, you cannot operate in love. Faith, basically considered, must be in the ever-increasing as the knowledge of God and His experiences in His fellowship advances. Faith has to increase. It is ever increasing. You never stop growing. And one thing that I've come to the conclusion on, that if you do not review your basics, if you do not go back to your first love, if you do not go back and find where you came from, you tend to let those principles slip. You may be teaching the Word of God, but somewhere, error is going to slip in. Error will slip in if you do not refresh your position in faith. If you do not take those basic doctrines and refresh and build upon them. I think we see a lot of that in the ideals of confession, where error has slipped in because they have left the basics. The Word of God teaches confession very clearly. It is not a doctrine that we say, oh, hum, we don't need it anymore. Or, oh, hum, I've grown so much, I don't have to confess anymore. In fact, the more you grow, the more you should be in confession. The more you should be in prayer to God when those temptations pop up before you actually do sin. Not blowing it off. It's in the Word of God and it's clear. Faith frees God's arm to act in behalf of those who trust Him. And again, from Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you're not operating in faith, if you're not standing in the Word, if you're not making the Word your home, if you're not making the Word of God the priority of your life, you cannot please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. Operation of faith makes you want to serve Him. Operation of faith makes you want to learn more. Making your home in the Word of God gives you that insatiable desire to learn more about God. That volitional decision, that motivation, that right mental attitude, putting God first, gives you the desire, the diligent desire, to prove yourself a workman worthy. Our faith is a precious faith. From 2 Peter 1:1. Now I read that and I really struggled with that because it says a faith like ours. But when you take that Greek word and you go back to its roots, it's talking about our faith being precious. The root meaning, the hardcore, the guts of it means that our faith is precious. It is something to hold on to. It is something to absolutely adore. As the psalmist in 119 expressed, he says, I'm going to grab a hold of the Word of God because it is so precious to me. It is something of intimacy. And I'm going to have an intimate relationship with the Word of God. That's how precious it was for him. We read Psalm 119 over and over and over again, but I think we forget how terrible that man had it. They're going to Babylon in chains. They were tortured. They watched everything being ripped out of their lives. They watched their parents killed. They watched famine and disease go through Jerusalem. They watched the town burn. They watched the temple ransacked. They were beaten, tortured, abused by the Babylonians as they were going to Babylon. And this was a daily occurrence. And on a daily occurrence, this man got up and he made the Word of God his priority. He held on to that precious faith because he knows God provides for those that seek Him. He made the Word of God. And he even goes to the point where he says, I regret that I didn't pay attention in my younger days. But I'm going to hold on to what I have now. And I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to hold on to it tightly. And that's what we should do with the Word of God. We need to hold on to it. Because we are the member of the elect. We are the chosen. We are a particular people. We are a special people. We are a royal family. A royal priesthood. And we are in Christ, who is our head. Well, next time, we'll go into of God's elect. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you for this time we had to study thy word. The amount of information that you have given to us is phenomenal. The grace that you have poured upon us, and when the Bible says grace upon grace, what a phenomenal thing. When we realize that it is not based on whom what we are, it's based on you and you alone. Dear Father, thank you for this time. Protect us as we go home. And we thank you for the grace and the provisions you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen.